All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Clarence Briggs, again, with High Impact. And, of course, I have Mr. Al Whitfield from Fayetteville.net with me, my co-host. Good morning, Al.
Good morning, Clarence.
Last week, just to tie things together, we had an interesting show. It was, should veteran-owned companies in Fayetteville, North Carolina, get special preferences on the $15 million Veterans Park contract that was just approved by the state? And we ran the poll, and as of this morning, there were 64% of the people pro and then 36% against. So that's what the results were. And, of course, we will do the same for this week's topic on Fayetteville.net. The show, again, is tied to the website. And the way we select our topics is based upon the popularity of the articles and blogs. It is a citizen portal, news portal, where anybody can sign up and sort of be a reporter-writer. And, again, we rank order based upon popularity of the article or the blog, and that's what drives the show. So this week, the topic is, should society recognize gay marriages? And a gentleman by the name of Hal Peterson actually posted the initial article and blog, and it generated a tremendous amount of interest from our viewers. And so now we're going to present that issue to our listeners today. This is a very important issue. Essentially, we are redefining social norms, and we anticipate it will have an enormous impact on our society. Today's guests, I've got two very qualified guests today, lining up on both the pro sides of gay marriage and the con sides. For the pro, I have a Mr. Jordan Palmer, who is the Vice President of Marriage Equality, who's had a tremendous impact, especially in the state of California. Good morning, Jordan.
Good morning.
And then on the con side, I have a local minister, Reverend Kerrigan Skelly, right here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Good morning, Kerrigan.
Good morning.
So I would start off with you, Jordan, if you could just take a moment and tell us a little bit about yourself and your organization and what you stand for. That would be great for our listeners.
Okay. Marriage Equality USA, we seek to secure legally recognized civil marriage equality for all at the state and federal level without regard to gender identity or sexual orientation.
Okay, thank you. And Kerrigan, yourself?
I'm the founder of Pinpoint Evangelism. I've been a pastor in the past, associate pastor, but right now I'm an evangelist, do a lot of street preaching, open-air preaching on college campuses. So I deal with this quite a bit, especially on college campuses.
Okay. All right. I have a gentleman in front of me. I have a recent ruling by the California Supreme Court that overturned gay marriage, the gay marriage ban, and this was in L.A. Times. And it was a 4-3 ruling, so it was a very close ruling. And typically this court has demonstrated a rather conservative approach to things, especially with highly emotional issues. And the majority basically relied upon a previous law or a 60-year-old precedent that struck down a ban on interracial marriage in California. And the three dissenting judges argued that it should be up to the electorate. So now we have the court essentially making policy. And in 2000, what was interesting is 61% of California voters approved the ballot measure or Proposition 22 that said marriage should only be between a man and a woman. But now we've got the Supreme Court of California striking that down and really relying upon a previous ban on interracial marriage in California. So I'd like to start with you, Jordan. How do you feel about the court's decision?
I think it was the right decision. I mean, I think the founders of this country wanted equal power distribution so that absolute and arbitrary power over our lives would exist nowhere, not with any one branch of the government. Historically, we've had to rely on the courts for such decision, especially the U.S. Supreme Court with Brown versus the Board of Education, Commonwealth of Kentucky versus Watson was one of the first states that struck down sodomy laws for privacy. Historically, we've had to rely on the courts for those types of decisions.
Right. Do you think that the courts should even be involved? I mean, why should the courts? I mean, you know, and I'm a married man, and I don't know that I want government involved in my relationship. Do you think the court should even be involved? I mean, is this an issue that should be decided by the courts, or should it be decided by the general population? Is it a political question? I mean, what's your view? Is this should it even be in the court ballpark? I guess
absolutely. If things had not gone to the court ballpark, then interracial couples would still not be able to marry. black people would not be able to vote. We are dependent on the court system and our system of government for that, and that's the reason that it was set up the way that it is. Because it, even though it may be a popular opinion, it may not be the correct one,
and okay.
it may be against the Constitution and unconstitutional.
Okay, I see the local reverend over here shaking his head, so I'm going to give him his moment here. Kerrigan, how do you feel about that and what Jordan just had to say about the court should get involved?
Well, I mean, the court system, you can go to one judge, and he would just be a liberal judge and approve of it without, you know, the majority of the Americans being able to vote on this issue. You know, and the majority is what rules in America. I mean, that's what the foundation of America is built upon, is that, you know, we the people, it's a republic. So, but to go back to the reason why they decided this, to compare homosexuality to black and white marriage is fallacious. People are born black, they had no choice in the matter. People are born white, they have no choice in the matter. There's no good or evil involved in being black or being white. People are not born homosexual.
Yes, they are.
That's a choice. It's a moral choice.
It is not.
I mean, even the Journal of Homosexuality, with articles written in the 80s and 90s, admitted that homosexuality is not an inborn, it's a choice.
No, they did not.
Not born homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, look at children. Children don't even think about sexual things until they turn 12 or 13 years old. How can you be born homosexual?
I did.
That makes no sense.
Mm-hmm. I did.
So when you were 5 or 6 years old, you were homosexual?
Yes, I remember growing up, and when other children my age, other guys my age, were talking about girls and looking at girls, I was looking at guys. Yes, I was born that way.
Wait, so you had sexual American thoughts about another boy when you were 5 years old?
Founded. What?
So you had sexual thoughts about another boy when you were 5 years old?
Not sexual thoughts, but I knew that I was attracted to them and not girls.
Okay, well, I'll say this. The foundation of my argument today is going to be not is homosexual marriage okay or not okay in America, but the foundation is homosexuality itself okay? And, you know, in America, if we're just going to be arbitrary and let people decide, that's fine. But when it comes to morality itself in general, we have a standard of good and evil. And I say something's good and something's evil is a presupposed standard by which to judge this is good and this is evil. And if you have a standard, you must have a standard maker. And that standard maker is God. And according to God, homosexuality is wrong, period. So if homosexuality is wrong and God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve, then homosexual marriage is wrong. But now, you know, if America wants to decide to have homosexual marriage, it's not going to affect the truth. And that's what really matters here, is the truth.
Well, let me ask a question there, Kerrigan, and that's a very interesting point, and we're relying upon a Judeo-Christian tradition, which this country was founded upon.
Right.
I think Jordan had a very good point, though. You know, is it a choice? Are you born? It is true that the gay community has relied upon the basically a racial argument, which you're not. You really don't have a choice as to what race you are born into.
That's right. That's right.
And it is a very interesting question as whether or not that you have a choice as whether or not you are born homosexual or heterosexual or bisexual.
Right.
I am not by any means. You gentlemen are far more of an expert than I am. But I found it interesting that the governor of California, Mr. Arnold Schwarzenegger, who I don't think there's anybody here will argue that he is a manly man, which he has. I mean, come on, the guy was Terminator. I mean, he's been
right.
Every super action hero that there is. Is it he? Although he had vetoed two previous bills. After the court's ruling, and I will quote the governor here, basically said that he respects the decision and will not support an amendment to the Constitution that would overturn it. So whether or not it's a choice or not, you've got the courts now, and you've got a trend with the executive branch,
sure.
Okay, that is beginning to, I say, that gay marriage should be recognized, and that it's okay. And what I find also interesting, and I'll quote from the Huffington Post, some of you may be aware that the in Massachusetts, although you cannot get married in Massachusetts as a gay couple, okay, that the Senate actually approved a bill, the House rejected it, but the governor, Deval Patrick, came out and signed an executive order that said that gay marriage, okay, will be recognized in the state of Massachusetts. And what's more interesting about that is this is after we've discovered that his daughter is gay. And then the same can be said of Dick Cheney and John McCain. So it's what's interesting is you have very conservative folks here, folks who have been recognized, obviously, as adhering to the Judeo-Christian tradition, Kerrigan. Mm-hmm. But now that these guys are actually experiencing it in a personal sense, Right. They are coming out, and I believe that their personal feelings and experiences are impacting okay, what they decide as executives. So how do you respond to that?
Well, the problem is there's no absolute standard anymore in America. And back in the past, there was an absolute standard of the Judeo-Christian ethic, the values there. And now we become arbitrary. Well, whatever I feel like it, whatever I'm personally involved in, we're going to let whoever wants to make the decision make the decision. That's what happens. We don't have an absolute standard in a country. This is says right, this is wrong. I mean, in Texas recently, I lived in Louisiana not too long ago, and Texas, they had a sodomy law that just got overturned not too long ago because they realized that sodomy is wrong. It's unnatural. I mean, you know, that part of your body was meant to be an exit, not an entrance. So, you know, that just shows not only common sense tells these things are wrong, the Bible tells you it's wrong, our past. Now, America, let's be honest, America's not a Christian nation. Whether it was or not in the past, you know, we can dispute that later on. But the fact is we're not a Christian nation anymore. We're not depending upon the Judeo-Christian ethic any longer to determine how we're going to run our country. So the fact, unless we get back to those values, those ethics, doesn't matter what, all kinds of things can happen. You know,
well, same value in ethics, because you said, you know, this is we, the people, and majority rules. That's not the case at all. That's the reason we have the system of government that we do. If majority rules, we may even still have segregation.
Right, and so that is a good point there. The majority rule is one of the premises of basic democracy, one person, one vote, that sort of thing. But in terms of, you know, and it's very interesting when you read the Constitution, there's a lot of Judeo-Christian symbolism that is embedded in there, but certainly, you know, universal suffrage, and then, you know, with respect to, you know, women voting, and then with, you know, blacks voting. I mean, I think our founding fathers tried to figure out, you know, they had the whole racial issue in the beginning. They said, well, how do we count these people? Okay, and you know, and it was when they formed the Senate and the House, and you had, you know, two different plans out there on whether or not, you know, you were going to be represented in the Senate by the number of the population. So they finally decided on, you know, both virtual representation and then an equal representation, and a lot of that had to do with how they were going to count the citizenship. You know, the more people you have in the House side, the more representatives you had. And of course, the Southern states said, well, geez, we want to count the blacks at least, you know, partly. Because it'll give us more representation. But I you know, the same thing has happened in New York, and this kind of thing is an absolute standard. I don't know that there, you know, and when you say absolute standard, is there an absolute standard? Who decides what the standard should be? And I would like Jordan to address that. When we talk about the standard, we have standards, and this is a very, very hot issue, ladies and gentlemen. I mean, it's as hot as abortion is. It's the death penalty. It is just absolutely hot. The issue is not going away. In fact, it's gaining more and more visibility. And what I hear on one side is that, you know, this could essentially erode society, at least American culture as we understand and know it. And in fact, is doing so. What I hear on the other side is, no, not really. This is going to happen anyway. The question is whether we legally recognize it. So, Jordan, please speak to that standard. Should there be a standard? And then how should that standard be decided?
A standard as far as gay marriage, is that what?
Yes, yes, sir. As gay marriage, a standard as far as gay. You know, I guess is what is marriage? And maybe I can I'm going to go back to the original blog here because this is what struck my interest, and this was by one of the authors on Fayetteville.net. And he starts off his article and he says, to answer the question of why gay and lesbian couples have the right to marry, we must first answer the question of why we value the institution of marriage in society. Why do we even have marriage? Is there some deeply rooted reason? Now, we can certainly say that, okay, people that can file joint tax returns, they get to take advantage of the exclusion for estate tax. As a man and a woman, you know, when I'm deceased, without being taxed, I can pass on my entire estate to my spouse and not be taxed. Which, you know, so there's some obvious advantages of being married, being legally married. But at the end of the day, I guess is that, you know, why do we even have marriage? And what is the standard? What is the standard? Is the standard marriage as an institution, you know, between one man and one woman, or that's what it was? Has it always been that way? What should it be? So now we're talking about the subjunctive now. So I'm asking, I guess the question I'm asking is how should we decide the standard, Jordan? How do you think we should decide the standard? And is it strictly in a court system, or should this eventually go to the legislature and the referendum road?
I think that marriage is a celebration of a commitment. Okay. There's over 1,000 laws that homosexuals cannot participate in or that are not subject to, such as tax credits, survivor benefits. There's over 1,000 things that we're not eligible for in our relationships.
Right.
As far as whether it should be a legislative issue or something decided by the courts, the entire country is moving toward this. This is going to happen.
That is the country is moving
in the United States. How we achieve that, I'm not exactly sure. I don't think that it's ever going to really happen on a federal level first. This is a decision that's going to be fought in each and every individual state.
Jordan, a question for you.
Yes.
Why is a civil union or a civil contract not sufficient in this case, but it seems to be an obsession with having the term marriage specifically put in place as the term to recognize a relationship between two individuals of the same sex?
Personally, I'm not opposed to civil unions. Granted, they're still not going to be recognized by the federal government, even if they're recognized by state governments. But it's also a double standard with a lot of people in the gay community because it's still considered separate but equal.
Right. There was. I know that some of the states have passed. I know they came out initially. California, before it actually approved it, came out with a
civil contract.
Yeah, there would be a civil contract. But the problem was, I think, in terms of the gay community, my understanding was that those people were not eligible for the same benefits that a married couple would be eligible for. And there's a reason why. There was some social engineering that occurred in the United States, like it does in a lot of countries, that says the family is important. Now nowadays is what is the family. You know, there was a nuclear family, but I can't think of too many Mayberry Leave It to Beaver families left out there anymore. They just really don't exist. I'd like to take a moment now, and I'm going to challenge Kerrigan here with a comment posted by a Paul Burnell here. I think he was here in Cumberland County anyway. And he basically responded to a previous post that said, an individual says, I don't think there should be gay marriages. He said, I should be able to marry my dog, my chimp, my anything else, and where does it stop? And, you know, then I can, you know, my dog has puppies, can I go to the welfare, you know, can I go get welfare for the puppies if I can't afford to feed them? Okay, well, I mean, he kind of got pounded on a little bit and flamed with even trying to, you know, suggest that, you know, the bestiality is even comparable.
Right.
But what I found it was interesting was a response to his comment. An individual, Paul, actually threw up all these, all these arguments by the heterosexual community that were fallacious, and he basically, and it was kind of a tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic. He says, and give you an example. Obviously, here's one: gay will raise gay children. Now, that's on the right. That's the heterosexual argument. And then he goes on and he says, because straight parents only raise straight children. Stab! Ouch! That hurt. Okay. And then the second one is, and you speak to this, and he says this is going to cause the rot in our country. And he takes all the heterosexual arguments and he kind of turns them back around, you know, using the same premise that has to lead you to the same, you know, standard logic. He says, gay marriage will encourage people to be gay. Now, that's one of the arguments that the right makes. You know, more gay people hanging around. You don't have a sexual thought. You said that just a moment ago here.
Right.
Until you're 12 years old, you don't think about it. Gay marriage will encourage people to be gay in the same way that hanging around tall people makes you tall. Okay, and so he goes through it. How do you feel about that? I mean, I've got a whole litany of things here, and you can go to fable.net and read about them. But, Kerrigan, I'd like you to kind of address some of those points.
Once again, it's fallacious reasoning. I mean, people don't choose what height they're going to be. It's like we don't choose what skin color we're going to have, what eye color unless we put contacts in, what hair color we're going to have unless we color our hair. You know, people choose to be homosexuals.
Okay, well, he's got another. Homosexually is not natural. That's one of the arguments.
It's not natural.
Right?
It's uncommon.
Okay,
yeah.
Then he goes on to say, much like eyeglasses, polyester, and birth control are not natural. Okay, so now we don't have a choice. So he's taking the argument. He's not talking about a choice.
Right.
He's saying, okay, you're saying homosexuality is not natural. Well, I was born with bad eyes. Eyeglasses are not natural. I did not come out of my mother's womb with a set of glasses on my face or contact lenses. I wear them. I don't have them on now because I'm nearsighted and I can't read the damn document. But anyway, so how do you respond? So he's got a very good argument.
Well,
here.
I mean, that's not a very good example to use. I mean, you come out of the womb with good eyes and they get deteriorated over time. So you're saying that someone is born a heterosexual and deteriorates into a homosexual over time? I mean, that's just ridiculous reasoning. But the whole example of bestiality and pedophilia, I mean, maybe that sounds a little outrageous, but it has using the same principle. Bestiality is uncommon and unnatural. It's not natural to have sex with an animal. You know, we're made in God's image. We are human beings. We're meant to have, it meant to be male and female. That's why in the beginning, when God saw Adam, said he was not good for him to be alone, he didn't make another man. He made a woman. And that's why we're meant to be together, man and woman. And the whole idea of the family and marriage, that's based off the Judeo-Christian ethic. And once again, it goes back to the standard. What is the standard here? If there is no standard, then let people have pedophilia. Let them have bestiality. I mean, who cares? If there's no standard to it, then why should we stop them from doing those two things?
That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. We're talking about human beings. I've never heard anything more outrageous in my life.
Well, I think male and male relations is pretty outrageous. I mean,
okay,
it's uncommon, it's unnatural.
Homosexuality is a choice.
It is a choice.
You know, I had the same exact argument with a representative from Kentucky, Representative Joseph Fisher. If you think homosexuality is a choice, then, you know, why don't you be homosexual for 48 hours and I'll become heterosexual? Let's swap places and see how easy it is, if it is, in fact, a choice.
Well, let me tell you this. Let me respond to that real quick, Jordan, if I can. I'm a street preacher, open-air preacher. You walk in my shoes for a couple months and tell me it's not a choice. I was born an open-air preacher. I was born a street preacher. That's ridiculous. Just because it's hard for you to do doesn't mean you don't choose to do it.
My father is a regional chief minister with the Church of Christ, and I attended a Methodist boarding school, but yet I'm still gay.
Okay? Well, because you chose to do it. Yeah, the Bible says that you love your pleasure,
anything.
You love your sin more than you love God.
Speaking of glasses a minute ago, that you may not approach the altar of God without 20/20 vision.
Where does it say that?
Does that mean that I can't ever go to church? I'm pulling it up right now.
Can you give me a reference on that? But I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says that he made male and he made female. He even says this. It says, for this reason, and Romans 1:26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their woman exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn their lust with one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And then 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, it talks about, do not be deceived. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites.
It does not say nor homosexuals.
It sure does. I got it right here. I can read it for you. So it's homosexuals and sodomites. And the Greek word there, first you have malakoi, which is someone trying to act like the opposite sex. And then the other word is arsenkinthotis, and it means man and man together in bed. That's what the word means.
Well, let me ask you a question. I appreciate your input here. Both of you gentlemen are very passionate about your positions, and I appreciate that. This makes let's talk about the Bible for just a moment.
Okay.
There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament,
sure.
And I do have a little bit of theology in terms of my. I took a graduate course. That's the extent of it.
Okay.
But now the Bible itself was actually translated originally from Hebrew, correct?
Well, the Old Testament is Hebrew,
right.
A little bit of Aramaic Old Testament, and then mostly
right.
Greek and New Testament.
But if we go back to the Council of Nicaea, which I'm sure you're familiar with, okay,
Council of Nicaea,
Bible,
yes.
Yeah, the Nicaea, but pronunciation, mm-hmm. Wasn't really the Bible a composition of writings by men who basically made it to the council, and for those of that ran into a traffic jam, it couldn't be there, they really wouldn't get there. So wasn't it actually written by human beings and primarily men during that time frame, at least it came together then?
Well, I mean, it was partially written by human beings. That doesn't mean it has any problems with it. The Bible says this, that it was written by holy men of old, mm-hmm. inspired by God. And the word holy means set apart. God picked and chose these specific people to write his word. Mm-hmm. And the word inspired means that it's God-breathed. You know, if I took an instrument like a trumpet and played it, I'm the author of the notes that come out the other side of it. If I take a pen in my hand and write something down, you know, Clarence, you wouldn't say that my pen wrote it. You would say that I wrote it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way it is with God. God took men in his hands, instruments in his hand, to write down his word. Now, the word of God has been proven over and over again to be God's word. And, it, you know, over and over again on college campuses, I hear people say, well, you know, it has lots of contradictions in it. And I'll say, well, give me one. And all these contradictions, they can't even give me one contradiction in the Bible. So this is the inspired word of God. That's what I stand by. This is my action. This is my standard.
Right.
This is my absolute standard.
How do you take that document, the Bible, which is Old Testament, New Testament, translated from Hebrew into multiple languages, and I know that, boy, I can say one thing and write one thing down here, and you translate it, and by the time it gets translated over to Al, retranslated it. I studied Mandarin Chinese and Spanish, and boy, I'll tell you what, by the time you go through multiple translations, it doesn't even look the same. You can, but aside that, I'm not challenging, you know, certainly the authenticity of the Bible or the Quran or any other document.
Sure.
But is that the standard by which we should go with respect to this most important issue? Do we fall back on the Bible and Scripture? Do we interpret that and say that's the standard which should drive whether or not we should recognize gay marriage?
Well, I think once again it goes back to the majority of the people in America. I mean, if we're going to rely on the Judeo-Christian ethic, we need to rely on that. If that's going to be our standard, that's going to be our. If we're not going to have a standard, then let anything happen.
But the truth is the founding fathers in Philadelphia thought that the majority, if you look at the Federalist Papers, your people, sir, are a great beast. And in fact, they wanted to keep the populace and majorities. Only recently, till we redefined democracy, and the internet's had a lot to do with that.
Sure.
I mean, you had Montesquieu, you had Locke, okay. You set up separation sure. of powers, you had electoral system. They were trying to keep the people from making too much of a decision.
Right.
So I mean, so there's a majority. It's to me, I just don't know if that Bible is something that we should be basing our premise on. And it is. I think it is the most published book in the world.
Yeah, definitely.
So see, it was a bestseller. There's no doubt about it. Even to this day, I mean, it surpasses Dr. Seuss and everything else. But
way beyond it.
I would like.
I was going to say, in order to continue on that same thought, I mean, the way the structure of our government and how we have organized ourselves in terms of ruling is to avoid the tyranny of the majority.
Okay. Yeah.
So, using that argument relative to the majority of the people, well, the majority of the people in the United States are Judeo-Christian or come from a Western European in terms of
sure.
cultural orientation. We have to be careful, and one thing that the United States prides itself on is the ability to protect the rights of the minority within the society itself. So having this, preclusion
uh-huh.
of gay marriage, you know, how we've got to reconcile that with our overall, form of government and culture,
right.
as we put it.
Sure, I mean, it's,
right
and
now.
You know, I tell you, the Chinese are having problems right now. Okay, the Chinese, a lot of people are having problems. I want to pick this up again, and it's just as a hot that we could go on and on, ladies and gentlemen, with this. But I've got a comment and then a question for Jordan Palmer. And we just talked about the Bible a little bit. The first question is, should we use the Bible as the basis for whether, you know, the establishing the standard for marriage? And I'm going to caveat this because, Kerrigan, you said there wasn't a contradiction in the Bible. Well, I'm going to go ahead and proffer one up for you.
Okay? Sure.
It's very interesting. If you look at Genesis, okay,
yeah.
you know, the, you know, God created the world. Was it six
sure.
days? Seventh day, he took a break, right? Okay,
right.
Rested a little bit there. You know, it was a tough job. Okay. Well, now, when you, and my kids go to Christian school, okay,
sure.
and they don't teach evolution there,
right?
Okay, and so you have got this contradiction in school. We look at the Bible as a standard. What happens? What happens? And George, what happens? You know, you find all these fossils of dinosaur bones. Well, who put them there? The devil? You know, does evolution? Is there evolution real? So I'm going to go back and challenge a little bit about. And if you look over the years, science has been pushing back religion. Pushing it back. You know, the world is not flat. The world is, in fact, round, and so forth and so on. So, Jordan, how do you feel about the modern New Testament being the standard that defines whether or not you have the right to be legally recognized and married?
I firmly believe in the separation between church and state. I don't think that the church or any religious institution has the right to tell... should influence the government in any way whatsoever. And to answer his question about the 2020 site that I may not approach the altar of God, that's Leviticus 21:20.
Okay. We've got to wrap it up here. Kerrigan, you have
last comment.
I tell you, Clarence, there's lots of straw men during the last argument about evolution in the Bible. We can maybe respond to that on a different show. But I'm not saying that America should become Christian. I'm not saying America should listen to what the Bible says. I'm saying, what is our standard?
Right.
In the past, it's always been Judeo-Christian ethic.
Right.
I'm not saying we need to get back to that. I mean, that's the decision the people need to make. Not majority, but the people itself.
Okay, great. All right, so I guess Kerrigan gets the last word in, but I want to, Jordan, thank you for being with us this morning. We really appreciate your participation. And Kerrigan, same with you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to wrap things up here. High Impact, Clarence Briggs, Al Whitfield. Al?
Yep. Everyone, please, after listening to the show, go to Fayetteville.net, create a blog, create an article. Fayetteville.net is by the people, for the people. It is the people's voice on the Internet.
And we want to hear what you have to say about this topic. So the poll will be up there. Let's go vote on it, folks.